John chapter 12, beginning in verse 37, these are the words of God. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. So far, God's word. Ezekiel, who was the man who had done so many signs in front of the people of Israel?
God.
Okay, he was a man who is God. Who is the man who is also God? Jesus, that's right. And says, although he had done, how many signs had he done, according to verse 37, Victoria?
Many.
Many, so many. And before whom had he done these signs, John?
Them.
Yes, he had done these signs before them. Very important to notice that Jesus wasn't just using his superpowers to do good to others, although he was doing good to others because he's good. And whatever he does out of love for God and love for others, just like we are commanded to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. But the purpose of his signs was not to do good to others, but to show that he is God to others. That was the purpose of Jesus' signs. And so we apply the lesson of those signs, first and foremost, not by saying, oh, look, Jesus did a lot of good to others. We should do good to others, too. Jesus healed the sick. We should go do medical stuff. Jesus fed the poor or fed the hungry. We should go feed people. Should we help people with their health? Should we help people with their hunger? Absolutely. That's loving your neighbor as yourself. But the right application of Jesus doing these things is to see that he was not just doing good to others, he was showing that he is God to others. So the right application is to trust in Jesus as God and to tell others about Jesus, God who came in the flesh to save us from our sins. So, but although he had done so many signs before them, how did they respond or fail to respond, Beatrice? They did not believe in him. Say, oh no, they didn't believe in him. Well, it's not that surprising, right? If we are by nature children of wrath, if we are born in utter darkness, and there is nothing good in us at all, and there is no one who seeks God, not even one, not believing in him is exactly what we expect and exactly what we deserve. And so there is no injustice in God, and there is no failure on God's part if someone fails to believe in Jesus. The failure is their own, and they are getting what they deserve. And so God is well within his rights for the things that Isaiah speaks. First, that even though the report goes out, verse 38, he's quoting from Isaiah 53 there. There are not many who believe the report. Not many who see the arm of the Lord in the report. And so the news of Jesus goes out and Jesus displays the arm or the hand of God. A common phrase in the Bible to talk about not just the power of God, but especially the saving power of God. And that is exactly what Jesus has done. Displayed himself as the saving almighty God, and yet very few have believed. So Isaiah said that, he prophesied that about Christ in Isaiah 53, and in Isaiah chapter 6, he prophesied about Christ, or the people at the time of Christ, according to this, saying, He has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. So only those for whom Christ has died, upon whom God has set his love and given Christ to die that death, only Jesus has even earned the right for them to be given eyes, to be given ears, to be given hearts, to be given eyes to see and hearts to understand, so that we may rejoice even when we understand the gospel or desire to believe or come to him, because those are things that must be given by God and had to be earned for us by Jesus. Even God's love that intended to give them to us could only rightly do so if Christ is coming to die for us and to obey in our place. Can God ever stop being God, Ezekiel? No, he can't. So he can't stop being holy or righteous or just in order to be loving and good and merciful, can he? He must be all of those things all the time. And so it is only with a view to Christ that it is even right for God to enable people to believe. Now, there is something amazing here when it talks about Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 6. Verse 41 says that Isaiah said these things and spoke of him when he saw what, Carissa? Verse 41. What had Isaiah seen, or what was Isaiah seeing? When he saw his what?
Glory.
His glory. Okay, now, what is the big scene in Isaiah chapter 6, Emmett? Whose clue? It starts with, in the year that King Uzziah died. I saw the king, what, Cassidy, sitting on his throne, high and lifted up. Who else was there, Emmett? Who else was there, Cassidy?
Isaiah.
Okay, whom else did Isaiah see there? Because the throne of the robe filled the temple, so there's no room for anybody who stands. Hovering seraphim, flaming angels. Covering their eyes, covering their feet, and hovering. And of whom were they saying, Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh, God Almighty? Yes, John. About whom were they saying that?
God.
About whom were they saying that according to verse 41 of John chapter 12?
These things I said.
Jesus. Right? So the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John, in John 12, verse 41, says, Isaiah said these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. That it was not, it was very specifically, not merely the triune God, but very specifically God the Son, in a pre-incarnation, that means before he became and became a man, display of Jesus Christ. That it is Jesus himself who is sitting on the throne in Isaiah chapter 6, and that all of the signs, all of the miracles that Jesus did in his life were displaying himself as the one who sits on the throne in Isaiah chapter 6. Now what an utterly inadequate response it would be for us to say, oh, look at all the good things that Jesus did during his life on earth. We should all go out and be good like him too. No. Yes, we should all go out and be like him. But the response must be to worship like the angels, to worship like Isaiah, to say, woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. And to look for an atonement so that we could even bear to be in the presence of God. Because Jesus is Almighty God, the living God. All right, Emmett. Isaiah 53. Tell me what Isaiah 53 is about, because verse 38 is quoting from Isaiah 53, and it's saying also, if we're understanding these things Isaiah said in verse 41, then we know that it's not just Isaiah 6 when Isaiah saw Jesus' glory, it's Isaiah 53 when Isaiah saw Jesus' glory. What kind of glory does Isaiah 53 talk about? What is happening to Christ in Isaiah 53? What is prophesied to happen to Christ in Isaiah 53? Yes, Beatrice. What? Okay, so he is going to be a boy who grows up, and that's a display of his glory. We're all scratching our heads. We're like, we got three boys growing up in this house, and they're going to be glorious one day if they trust in Jesus and are joined to him and are made exactly like him, or made like unto him in their death and resurrection. Okay, and there wasn't anything particularly interesting in his appearance that people should be impressed by him. That doesn't sound very glorious, right? So at the beginning of the Gospel of John, he said, the Word became flesh and we beheld his glory. Isaiah comes along in Isaiah 53 and said, not the glory as of the begotten of Joseph, not the glory as of someone who is handsome with muscles or intelligent or noble in the eyes of the world. The glory of what? As one only begotten of the Father, full of steadfast love and faithfulness. Okay, what else, Emmett? What else is prophesied to happen to Jesus in Isaiah 53? He would carry our sorrows. Okay, this is getting kind of weird. Jesus is glorified by being made miserable. What else, Cassidy? Yes, he will bleed for us with his stripes and with his blood. He will atone for our sins. He will be punished for our iniquities. This is the great display of the glory of Jesus. This is what Jesus has been talking about in the previous sections. You know, Andrew and Philip bring him some Greek guys who say, we want to see Jesus. And Jesus says, now the hour has come that the Son of Man be glorified. It's kind of an odd answer. Instead of, sure, I'll see some Greeks. It says, now the hour has come that the Son of Man be glorified. Oh, really? What kind of glory? Oh, the kind of glory when you die and are cast into the ground. When you die and are buried. That doesn't seem very glorious. And he says, I, when I am lifted up, will draw all peoples to myself. He says, when I am crucified. And they understood that he meant crucified, because as soon as he said that, they said, what do you mean lifted up? The Christ shall remain forever. Who's the Son of Man? Right? So they're expecting him to, you know, raise an army and take down Rome, not be raised up on the cross and be taken down into a grave. And Jesus is defining his glory as being displayed most in the crucifixion. And we've talked about this before, especially thinking about the end of Romans 3 there, when it says that Jesus was displayed by God as a propitiation. That the sins that all of his people have ever committed against the infinite glory of God and our infinite guilt in sinning against that glory, that all of that can be atoned for in Christ. So that when Christ is lifted up, he is the greatest display ever of God's justice. He is the greatest display ever of God's wrath. He is the greatest display ever of God's love. He is the greatest display ever of God's faithfulness. God's justice because sin is exactly paid for. God's wrath because of the great and horrific punishment by which it must be paid for. God's love because of what God was willing to do to pay for our sins, God's faithfulness, because he has kept every promise that he has ever made to his chosen ones in Christ. And so Christ is the greatest display ever of all the attributes of God, but especially in that moment when he is displayed as equal to sin that is against the glory of God, God displays Jesus as being every bit as glorious as he is, as if the Father announces from heaven, "My Son is at least as glorious as I am." So no wonder John 12:41 says about Isaiah chapter 53, "These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him." Always remember when you think of the glory of Jesus Christ, those two great chapters. Isaiah 6, he is the one who sits on the throne of heaven. That's what he's doing right now, isn't it? Isaiah 6 and Isaiah 53, that the greatest display of his glory was not just on the throne, but especially on the cross. My dear children, you want to be happy, you want to have peace, you want to love the Lord, you want to grow in obeying him and to be successful in fighting against sin. Knowing Jesus as glorious, knowing Jesus as the one who displayed his glory by loving you and giving himself for you, that is the key to all of these things. Feeling bad enough for sin is not the key. You should feel bad for sin. That's not the key. Wanting to do better is not the key. You should want to do better, but that's not the key. The key is to see Christ's glory, the everlasting glory that he is giving himself to you. What else could you desire but to have him who is infinitely glorious before the seraphim hover, and that he has given himself for you? That the greatest display of his glory was how he loved you and took the punishment that you deserve for your sin. That's the key. That is what will give you peace. That is what will give you joy and hope and certainty. That's what will stir up love for him in your heart. That will enable you to cheerfully endure whatever you're going through as you look to serve him with all of your life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us this sight of Christ. We thank you especially for your word in which you tell us things like this. And we pray that you would help us to see his glory every time we worship you, every time we read, every time we think about your word, every time we pray your words back, every time we sing, that Christ and his glory would be the great display of your glory to us. And then we pray that in every other good thing, that we would see mercies and goodness from you that are part of your goodness to us in Jesus. Magnify him before our eyes, in our minds, to our affections, to our wills. We ask in Jesus' name, and your children here say, Amen.